From the hymns that we've been singing this morning, you can probably guess what portion of Luke chapter 9 we're going to consider. It's the paragraph found in verses 10 to 17, the feeding of the 5,000. And most of us will be very familiar with this account. And it occurs in all four Gospels. The only miracle that is in all four. So it must be important for us, otherwise the Lord would not have put it four times. And it happened at a crossroads in the ministry of Jesus Christ. His great Galilean ministry was about to finish, and this happened just at the close of that. And the disciples were worn out because of all the preaching and evangelism that they had been involved in. And at the beginning of the paragraph in verse 10, the Lord takes them aside in order that they might rest. They go to a desert place northeast of the Sea of Galilee, near Bethsaida, and well, they're not given much opportunity to relax, because as soon as the crowd hear that they have gone there, they follow the disciples there in order to be blessed by the Saviour. There is this magnetic force in Jesus Christ, isn't there? And that is what we are here for this morning, that magnet would draw us to the Saviour. Now, I want to take this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 as an illustration of the gospel. It's not so much the physical food, but what is typified here that I'm interested in. And it's right to do that because Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, refers to himself in this way. John 6, it is everywhere in chapter 6, but he describes himself as the bread of life. And he says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And the miracle of the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, occurs in that chapter of John as well. So what is our purpose this morning in considering this miracle? Yes, it was physical food that was provided to this crowd, but much more than that, it's a picture of something more important, the spiritual feeding that happens when a person comes to Jesus Christ. Now let's look first at the need. These people had been here all day. There were 5,000 men. That doesn't include the women and children. If you add them, there was probably 10,000-15,000 here. And it was getting late, and they were far from civilization, and the people were hungry. And the disciples say to the Saviour, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get food. But Jesus Christ has compassion on them. That's where I want to begin. The compassion of the Saviour on needy souls. He had compassion on many occasions. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That is what I long to have, compassion. This is what Spurgeon said. He was speaking here to Christians. Before you, disciples of Christ, behold before you, this very day, thousands of men, women, and children who are hungering for the bread of life. They hunger till they faint. They spend their money for that which is not bread, and their labor for that which satisfieth not. They fall down famished in your highways for lack of knowledge. See, ye disciples of Christ, see the great need which is before you arise. Let this vision rise perpetually before your eyes. See your work, great as it is, dispirited as you may be by the great multitude who come to you for help. Recognize the need. Let the magnitude of the mission drive you the more earnestly to the work instead of deterring you from it. This great need. And is that you this morning, my friend? Listen to how Isaiah the prophet describes the people of his day, and I don't think there is anything that has changed. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. There is the free offer of this bread of life. But the tragedy is that people don't see the need. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Oh, my friends, why are we just like those people in Isaiah's day, just like this crowd in the time of Jesus Christ? Why are we going after things that will never satisfy our deepest longings? I know we have bodily needs, and those have to be met. But what about the need of the soul, this spirit part of us that is going to last forever? That's what we're talking about this morning. And the church is here to meet the need of the soul. We're not here to provide for your bodily needs. There's still a National Health Service. There are gyms where you can go to if you want to exercise your body. There are plenty of food on the shelves of our supermarkets, even when people panic buy at times like this. You can go to so many places to meet your physical needs, but when it comes to the need of the soul, where can we turn to but Jesus Christ? And if we, as a church, are not offering the bread of life, then who is? You know, we've got many meetings as a church, and that is a very good thing. But in all the meetings, there is one similarity. It's this bread of life that is being offered. The need. I wish I could be as compassionate as Jesus Christ this morning. Even be moved as Isaiah was when he said, "Why do you spend money on that which satisfies not? Labour not for the meat that perishes, but for that food which gives eternal life." Isn't it interesting that you're accused of being a fanatic if you start getting serious about your soul and the need to be saved and the need to seek after Christ? People say, "You've become a religious fanatic." But no one else is accused of being fanatical in all sorts of other spheres. When people on the weekend travel half the length of the country to sit in a cold stadium to watch a ball being kicked about the pitch, they're not accused of being fanatical, are they? They are lauded for that. And if you look at the faces of those people, they are obviously enjoying themselves. I don't know why. But obviously it's giving them some thrill. But when you look at the faces of many people who attend the house of God on the Lord's Day, there is no joy there. And yet, what is being offered here this morning is something that will satisfy the deepest longings of the soul. And it's being offered for free. And when people have to go to other worldly entertainments, they have to pay for it. And it doesn't really satisfy. The morning after proves it. So this is the first point, the need. Have you felt your need of this bread of life? On a slightly different topic, not hunger but thirst, it is possible for a person to be dehydrated and not aware of it. Now, I don't understand that, but it is true. And a person can die of dehydration. They can die of kidney failure because they're not aware. And it is like that spiritually. When people are spiritually hungry and thirsty and they're not aware of it, there may be symptoms of it in the sense that they know that there is something missing in their lives. They know that there is an emptiness there inside of them, and they try to fill it with all sorts of things, with leisure, with other things in life, with things that are sinful, but they're not really aware that it's a spiritual hunger and a thirst. And so, in that sense, they are carrying on. Oh, to have our eyes open to realize that it is God that I need. Augustine said, "Thou hast created us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." That hole that is in your hearts is God-shaped. And the Lord Jesus, looking at this crowd of people, different ages, different sex, different abilities, different interests, different cultures maybe, could see one thing: needy souls. Souls that needed spiritual food. Souls that needed to be saved. You know, I'm always fascinated by the rise of the missionary movement in the 19th century. How you didn't just have famous men like William Carey and Hudson Taylor leaving the comforts of this country and going to far-flung places and often suffering as a result. But you had others who are hardly mentioned in the annals of history who didn't make it to the place where they were going as missionaries. They would have died on the voyage, contracting a disease or something, and yet they didn't see that was a waste of life. They had a burden, you see, for immortal souls. We've had a number of deaths recently, as is said in the Old Testament. In the midst of life, we are in death, and one day we will have to leave this world behind and stand before God in eternity. The need. Then look at the provision here. What a wonderful provision there is in Jesus Christ. Let me read again those verses in John's Gospel, chapter 6. All he does here is draw attention to himself. I couldn't do that as a preacher, could I? I'd be egotistical if I was. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God incarnate. And when he says, "I am the bread of life, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth..." "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread which I shall give shall..." It'll give life to the world. This is the provision. We're not offering ourselves here this morning to satisfy your spiritual needs. It's not Heath Church that can help you. It's the Saviour that Heath Church proclaims. Can you see? Yet how slow to see these disciples were. If you put all the accounts of the feeding of the 5,000 together, you'll find the event took place as follows. You got Philip first, one of the disciples. I know he didn't have a clipboard in his hands, but Philip, if you read of the account in John 6, Philip says, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" That's what Jesus asks. And Philip, you can imagine him with the clipboard and facts. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. He's a bureaucrat. You've got bureaucrats, haven't you, in the churches today? They've got their facts and their figures, and they keep on telling us, it's impossible, it can't be done. That's a Philip for you. Looking at the 5,000 men, looking at the women and children, and looking at these loaves and fishes that they've got. How many were there? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, what do the facts tell us? He's checking his piece of paper on the clipboard. He's doing his maths. 5 bread and 2 fishes are not going to meet the needs of thousands of people. And there are people like that today. They just want to be realistic when they hear about these spiritual needs, when they hear about Jesus Christ as the Son of God becoming a man, when they hear about the possibility of having sins forgiven and about having a joy that surpasses everything else that this world has to offer, when they hear about a hope of heaven, that is what the church is about, they tell us, get real. It's facts I want. Why can't you be more practical, Pastor? Why can't you deal with the problems of life? Why are you always talking about unseen things? Well, my friend, this is what Jesus Christ is here for. I have come, he said, that they might have life. Are there Philips here this morning? Are you just interested in the nuts and bolts? Well, there is more here. And then another one of the disciples, Andrew. He's slightly better than Philip. I can see myself in Andrew. And again, in the account in John chapter 6, I know we're going all over the place with verses this morning, but we need to build a complete picture here. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says to the Saviour, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes." Can you see what he's doing? He's not just looking at the facts. He's offering something to the Saviour. But notice, he's honest. But what are they among so many? How are these measly things going to feed such a number? I want to help, but oh, it's an impossible situation. Is that you? Maybe you realize that there's a need. You don't feel it as you should. Who here does feel their need
of a Saviour in the complete sense of the word. But you want to do the right thing. You want to come to the Saviour. And yet, you still haven't seen it. You want to help a bit. I had a person like that in my former church. And I used to visit this person, an elderly lady. And, you know, ministers in the traditional Welsh sense of the word are supposed to go visiting in order to have a nice chat and a cup of tea. Well, on this occasion, I wanted to get straight to the point. And I don't know if I was right in doing this, but I just asked this lady, do you know if you're going to heaven? She was getting older, and I wanted to make sure that she had this salvation. So do you know that you're going to heaven? And all she could muster was a similar answer to Andrew. I'm trying to do my best. I'm not sure. And maybe there are Andrews here this morning. When you're hearing about this bread of life, about this satisfaction that's to be had in your soul, about the blotting out of your sins, and about a sure hope of heaven, then your answer to me is, well, let's try a bit more. I want to trust in Jesus Christ, but I want to help him as well. My friends, I want to tell you what the angel said to Mary. With men, it is impossible. You cannot, by searching, find God. You cannot, by your own religious works, make yourself right with God. You cannot help Jesus Christ. It is with God that nothing shall be impossible. This is the provision, Jesus Christ alone. This is where we differ from every other religion, be it Christian or otherwise. It's Christ alone that saves. This is how one hymn writer put it. He came to see this, Augustus Toplady, and he wrote, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? You may be as zealous as Mormons. It won't make you right with God. Could my tears forever flow? You may be so devotional that you're always weeping in church. That's not going to cause God to forgive you. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." The provision, it's Christ alone. It's God alone. And then look at what happens. You see, I don't know if I'm taking it too far here, but all these disciples, they're looking around for the answer. There is Philip with his clipboard looking around, looking at the facts, and looking at his piece of paper, looking at his figures, and seeing that they can't add up. Impossible, he says. And there is Andrew, a bit better, because he's wanting the help of the Saviour, and he's trying his best, and he can see this boy with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. But all he's doing, in one sense, like Philip, is looking around the horizontal. But notice what the Lord Jesus Christ does. And there's a mystery here. Verse 13. "Give ye them to eat." "But it's impossible," they say. But you are looking on the horizontal. That's your problem. And then verse 16. "He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Where did he look? And looking up, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude." That's it, looking up. You're either looking on the horizontal or you're looking up for salvation. Now then, let's look at this provision. How do I feed on this bread of life? Well, we're told that the Passover feast was near. What's that? The Old Testament's feast where the people remember their exodus from Egypt. How did that happen? They slew a lamb and they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their houses. And then when the righteous judgments of God came upon the land of Egypt, that judgment was deflected from them because of the blood of the slain lamb. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That is the bread of life. Christ is our Passover, which we need to feed on. That's how forgiveness comes. That's how peace with God is made. That's how I get a hope of heaven. Notice it's not horizontal. It's not what I have done. It's all Christ's doing. That's why he came into this world. He came in order to do one thing, to die. This miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, happens at a crossroads in Jesus' ministry. That's why in our reading I didn't stop after the miracle had ended. I went on to the confession that Peter made of him. And immediately after that confession, Jesus Christ begins to teach his disciples about his impending death and resurrection. That's the hope. It's feeding on a crucified Savior that gives peace, that causes me to know that my sins are forgiven, that gives me a hope of heaven. He, in his own body, hanging on that cross, bore our own sins. Isn't that wonderful? God must punish sin. That's part of the reason why we have this dissatisfaction. It's part of the judgment of God. And he sent his only begotten Son into the world in order to be the propitiation for our sins. That means in order to turn away the anger of God from us and take it upon himself. That's the answer, you know. Feeding on this crucified Savior. And notice, when the disciples, after the Lord has looked up to heaven and blesses these 5 loaves and 2 fishes, they just hand them out and they've got enough. And they've got enough to spare 12 basket loads. And it's like that with this provision spiritually in Jesus Christ. You see, you may say to me, how can one man save not just me, but a whole multitude of people? It's like asking, how can 5 loaves and 2 fishes feed thousands of people? Well, here's the answer. It is God's doing. It's a miracle of grace. How can one man save millions and billions of people? Well, if that one man is also the Son of God, then it is possible. How can the death of one man, and a scornful death at that, how can that be the salvation of these people? Well, again, here's the answer. Jesus Christ was the Lamb without blemish. He was the only perfect human being. He wasn't under condemnation. And yet, hanging on that cross, he is condemned. And hanging on that cross is the Son of God becoming a man. And because of that, you see, there is an infinite store of grace there. And when his blood is being shed, there is infinite value in that blood to cleanse the sin of an infinite number of people. That's the answer. It's not us, you see. It's not the horizontal. It's the vertical. I don't know if this may help some of you, but I got as a Christmas present a Costa card. Having a weak spot for Italian coffee, this card has credit on it. So I can go to a Costa coffee shop and hand this card at the till when I have to pay. And there's credit there, so I don't have to pay. There's enough money on the card. Now then, how long could I go to the coffee shop with this Costa coffee card? I don't think there's enough credit in it. I won't tell you how much credit there is in it, but I don't think there's enough credit for the rest of my life. That would be an impossible thing. Now, this is what I'm telling us here. The credit that is in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin is infinite. You see, he's paid the debts that we owed by his own death. And he then has credit for you and for me. And what we do when we believe in him is feed on him. We say, Lord, I'm not looking anymore to myself in order to be saved. I'm looking to you, and I'm depending solely on what you have done. And it doesn't just stop there. Now, for the rest of my life, I'm feeding on Christ. That is why we read our Bibles every day as Christians. That is why we come to church. It's in order that we may receive manna from heaven. And it's not the Bible as a textbook that we're interested in. It's not knowing about the doctrines. It's knowing Christ. It's feeding on him as Savior and Lord and my all in all. And let me tell you, my friends, he is more than sufficient. I don't know if I can say this, but it's not just forgiveness that is given when I come to Christ. There is much more than that. I found this in my own experience. It was over 20 years ago when I believed in him and I was forgiven. All my sins were blotted out and it was wonderful. But it's not just that. We are given his perfect righteousness into our accounts, imputed righteousness, so that God does not consider us as sinners anymore. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we are adopted now into the family of God. We are made sons of God, and that will never be revoked. God is now our Father, and we have all the promises of the Bible. Very well, then. Are you going to feed on Christ? Let me read some words of that Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle. What are we doing ourselves? That's what I'm asking. I know it's a gospel service, but whether you're a Christian or not, what are you doing? If you're here for the first time, if you're a member of this church, what are you doing? Have we discovered that this world is a wilderness and that our souls must be fed with bread from heaven or die eternally? Happy are they who have learned this lesson and have tasted by experience that Christ crucified is the true bread of life. The heart of man can never be satisfied with the things of this world. It is always empty and hungering and thirsty and dissatisfied till it comes to Christ. And isn't that true of Christian experience? We taste thee in the past, O thou living bread, and long to feed upon these still. The gospel isn't just something ABC in the past that I must move beyond. I'm always going back to gaze on a crucified God and to feed on him. Have you fallen into sin in the past week? I'm sure you have. Are you ashamed of that? Then why are you standing still? You need to go back to that cross and confess and see the one who made an end of all your sin, just as you did when you first believed in him. Well, I must come to a conclusion. I want to finish with this. You know, this bread of life is being offered for free. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, come without money. What does God require of you? All the fitness he requires is to see your need of him. When Christians partake communion, when they take the bread and the wine, it's an empty hand that takes the bread and holds the cup. And that's what faith is. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I haven't got the provision. I'll never have the provision. But he is everything. And I take the pardon of my God. Pardon for sin of deepest dye, a pardon wrought in Jesus' blood. That's why Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. He wasn't being egotistical. He is worthy, the only one that's worthy. That's why we as Christians are not being, we're not being bigoted when we say we have a hope of heaven. If it was up to us, we would be bigoted. But because Christ is the one that has done it all and has given us the right to heaven, we're boasting in another. And that is why you, my friend, however far from Christ you may be, however sinful you may feel yourself to be, however empty you may be, if it's all in Christ, there is hope for every one of us. So may we come again this morning to Jesus Christ. May we feed on him. And may we continue feeding on him for his name's sake. Amen.